So Vern's on sabbatical if you're new here and haven't been for the past couple of weeks, and so you have to deal with me this Sunday morning. my name is Ben Fitzgerald. Thanks. my name is Ben Fitzgerald. I'm on staff here. I'm the technical director, so like lights and sound and things like that, and getting people to work those. And I'm worship leader for Crossroads, so thanks, Andy, for filling in, and thank you, worship team, for leading us in such a powerful way. And I also help out, volunteer as the middle school coordinator with the youth group. So a couple of hats, but that's who I am. This morning, we're going to talk about being sent out by God. We're going to talk about when the Holy Spirit calls us and sends us out, and really how to navigate into a world that we don't necessarily belong in. But before we do that, I'm going to open us up in a word of prayer. So let's bow our heads. Jesus, God, bring us new life this morning. Bring us new hope this morning. Be in our everyday, God. Lord, I pray that I or any of us hinder you and hinder your work, God, but that you speak through me. You comfort us with your words. You challenge us with your convictions, God. Lord, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So no sense in being shy about it. Let's open up to Acts chapter 13. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 3. And if you don't have a Bible, the words are going to be on the screen. But like we like to do in Crossroads, if you feel led, please stand in honor of the reading of God's word. This is Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. So here we have Saul and Barnabas. Saul being having just come out of the conversion oven and is newly Paul. And then we have Barnabas, who was a disciple of the original 12 after Judas. So we have them, and then they're worshiping, they're fasting, they're praying, they're doing kind of what we do on a Sunday morning, and we'll get to that later. But the Holy Spirit comes down and calls them and says, "Set apart for me," or in some other translations, "Make holy Saul and Barnabas." And so they gathered around, everyone gathered around Saul and Barnabas, and they just pushed them out the door. So some of us in this room, maybe, I don't know, I have at least encountered the Holy Spirit in a time, maybe the pastor has said something that's just amazing and groundbreaking, or maybe the worship was just extremely good, and or maybe we were on a retreat of some kind, but maybe some of us have felt that call of the Holy Spirit, felt Jesus or something. You can't really explain it, but you just know you encountered God, and he called for us to be a disciple and to make disciples. Some of us may have felt that, but I believe some of the hardest times that we listening to the Holy Spirit, or maybe even encountering the Holy Spirit, is how to navigate through a world that we don't really belong in. How to navigate life. In today's world, we've sort of actually lost the ability to navigate. We've especially when we're lost. And I mean that literally. We, with phones, you know, it's super easy. If I just want to say, like, okay, I want to go to the beach, but I don't really know how to get to the beach, what do? I plug it in my phone, and it gives me a GPS, and I take it. I haven't looked at a road map since the 90s. And so I know maybe some folks who are older are thinking, well, I remember the days when we used to have we used to have maps. We didn't have that newfangled stuff. I like to do accents, sorry. and that's true. I mean, I remember using road maps, but it's so easy to blame technology, right, for what we have, you know, but we can't really look at our phones and say, like, why do you make me use you? You know, we can't really do that. We can't blame us. It's really all on us. So tell me, when you are lost, if you're in the middle of nowhere, if you're on a road or if you're traveling, you don't have a phone, you don't have a roadmap, you don't have anything to do, what do you do? Stop off at the side of the road or find a gas station and ask somebody, right? So me and my buddies were one time, we're walking, not walking, that'd be a long trip to the beach. We were traveling from Boone to the beach. It was our annual Wilderness Trail. It was our annual Wesley Foundation beach retreat, and we were heading down, and I don't remember exactly where we were. I think we were on I-95 or something like that, but we ended up coming up to this town in South Carolina called Darlington, and I don't know if you've ever heard of Darlington before. It's just a little town in South Carolina, but the moment we passed the "you are now entering Darlington," I'm the navigator. I'm sitting in the passenger seat, and my phone, that GPS, it did that little like grid thing where it's trying to load, it's trying to pull up the map, but it can't. So we're all getting on our phones and we're trying to figure this out. And I try to text somebody who's in another car that's down the road, and I'm like, what turn do we make? I don't know where we're going. Our phones just weren't working. It wasn't sending the messages. It wasn't even making phone calls. We had no signal. It's like we had entered into this like Bermuda Triangle of Darlington, South Carolina. But we had the driver, who was actually my roommate at the time, he looked over and said, I think we've got a road map inside the glove department. I was like, whoa, a road map, okay. So pull out the glove department, and you know, it was like Indiana Jones unfurls the map, and there's just this thick layer of dust across, and the kind of music going on, and there's like all these kind of symbols, like this weird symbol that a number was that marked apparently a highway, or like an interstate, little red and blue symbol. We had to decipher. It was crazy. I'm sorry. I've used a road map before. I'm not that ditzy. But we're looking all over the map, and we cannot find Darlington, South Carolina. It didn't help that we were looking at the North Carolina side for the longest time. But it really was sad how long it took to turn the page over to find out we were in North Carolina, not South Carolina. So finally, we see on the road map Darlington, South Carolina, and we were in it, and we started just circling it. I'm like, I can see, I guess I-95. I don't know what road it was actually. We're just gonna call it I-95. But I could see I-95 going out, and I could see it heading towards Garden City, which is south of Myrtle, I think. And we just kept circling, and we could not find the road. We cannot find the interstate to get off of. So finally, we said, all right, we just got to stop over and ask somebody. And I promise I'm not trying to insult. If any of you are from Darlington, I'm sorry, but Darlington's a weird place. Like I said, I'm sure it's just us being weird, and we were kind of frantic because we were lost and we were starting to get a little late. But we would come up to people and say, "Hey, can you take us in the direction of I-95? Can you figure it out?" And they would just say, "No, but you know, you can come stay with us tonight." Just, you know, really weird stuff like that. Or we would come up and we would say, "Hey, you know, I'm trying to get to the beach. Can you help us?" And they would just stare at us for a little bit and then just sort of slowly walk away. I'm probably over-exaggerating just because I felt like we seriously felt like we were in the middle of the Bermuda Triangle. But anyways, we finally get to this gas station, and finally the clerk says, "Oh, yeah, you see that light out there? You just take a right and you'll head straight for the rest of the way." It was that simple. And we left. It said, "You are now exiting Darlington." We got our phones out, and sure enough, the map came back on, and we had exited the Darlington Triangle. But anyways, but isn't it funny? Isn't it interesting that our last resort was to stop off on the side of the road and ask somebody? We wanted to make sure that every system of ours was working, everything that we could, everything that the world had to offer to us, before we sought out the help of an actual person who might know. And that, you know, that's all well and fine when you're traveling in the literal sense. But man, have we let that seep over into our spiritual life? When we are lost, when we have no idea what's going on, when we don't know where we are in our lives, how often do we just seek out all the things that the world might have for us, have in store for us, before seeking out each other, before seeking out God, when we are lost? Asking for help, asking questions. So I know there's a few of you who are teachers or some form of educators, my wife being one of them. And so when you have teachers, parents, anybody who's in charge of some kind of child, when you have somebody who's struggling with a concept, when you have a student who's maybe not sure what's going on, what's the number one thing you want them to do? Ask questions, right? If you have a student who's maybe in middle school and they are struggling with 2 + 2 = 4, they might should have asked a question early on, right? There was a superintendent interim superintendent who was helping some new teachers grasp this concept, and what he said was, "It is not wrong when you don't know. It is wrong when you don't ask." And teachers, you know, they're not the only ones who wish that their pupils or their children would ask them questions. I mean, parents, like, I'm no parent, so I don't know. But I can imagine. Parents, wouldn't you just love it if you're, instead of looking over and your son is jumping off the couch and diving headfirst into hard floor, thus breaking their arm, wouldn't you rather instead them saying that, them come up to you and say, "Mom or Dad, is it safe for me to jump off the couch, diving headfirst into the floor?" And you can just sweetly smile, you can gently put your hand on their shoulder, and you can just calmly say, "No, son, it is not safe. I wouldn't recommend doing that. You'd probably break something." Or if you look over, parents, instead of looking over and seeing your son take a match to with lighter fluid and an axe can to see if it'll blow up, and almost catching the half of the mountain on fire, instead of seeing that, wouldn't you have loved it if your son would come up to you and say, "Mom, Dad, is it smart for me to use this lighter fluid, use this match, try to see if I could blow up an axe can, maybe almost burning the whole mountain down?" And then your mom can or dad can just sweetly smile and say, "No, it's not smart. In any sense of the word, it's not smart. You'll probably burn half the mountain down." One of those scenarios was me. One of them was my brother. I'll let you try to figure out which one is which. But asking questions. How about this? Instead of us dwelling in loneliness, instead of us dwelling in fear, depression, anxiety, instead of just living in that, what would it look like if we just looked to one another, looked to God and say, God, I'm lost. Can you help me? God, is it okay for me to go towards these worldly things instead of you? Talk to your friends about it. Say, hey, I'm struggling. Can you help? Instead of making that our last resort to seek out people, to seek out God. Asking questions to God does two things. It allows us, it shows God and it shows each other that we care enough to ask. Because if we care enough to ask, then it means that we care enough to have our hearts open to maybe listen to an answer. And that's the second thing that asking God questions does, is that it slowly, slowly chips away. With every daunting question, with every hard question that we have for God, it slowly opens up our hearts, slowly chips away the gunk and the nastiness and the grime away from our souls. And it allows us to hear when the Holy Spirit is calling us. It allows us to listen. And when I say listen, I'm not talking about the kind of listen where it's just, you know, sound waves bouncing off of our eardrums. There is a Hebrew word called for listen, which is shema. I'm going to count to three, and I'm going to have you guys say it with me. Shema. 3, 2, 1. Shema. Nice. Y'all are so good at that. Y'all just can learn Hebrew all over the place. All right, so, but Shema, it means to listen, yes, but it really, what it means is to hearken to adhere to. It's a very, very active form of listening. So when, in Deuteronomy, when it says, hear, O Israel, Shema, Laris Yisrael, he is saying, listen to, hearken to my commands, and obey them. And sure enough, in Deuteronomy, that next part after he says, hear, O Israel, it says, love the Lord your God and love one another. Hearing is so important. Asking questions allows us to listen. Albert Einstein said, if I had an hour to solve a problem and my life depended on it, I would use the first 55 minutes determining the proper question to ask. He's saying that his life depended on it, and he only had an hour. So that's 5 minutes of once he's asked the correct question. That is such a bold statement about how we have forgotten how to navigate our way through asking questions. Figuring out the question that we really need to ask. Instead of saying, sitting on our couch and saying, am I just bored? Or is something really going on here? We ask and seek help when we are lost and don't know what to do at first when it takes realizing it. It takes realizing that we're lost. Now, I don't mean to brag, but as I've shared before, I have been lost on several occasions. I've seriously gotten entire groups lost. I've been lost, you know, in cities like Darlington. I've been lost in woods. I've been lost in Walmart. just last year. I'm just kidding. But yeah, like I said, I've gotten entire wilderness trail groups lost, as some of our youth like to remind me on an annual basis. Hey, Ben, you remember that time you got us all lost? Yes, Will. Yes, Reed. I remember. I got you lost. But there was one time in particular where it was actually my very first time hiking on Wilderness Trail as a youth leader. So, and I had done it a couple of years prior to, so I kind of felt like, yeah, I know what I'm doing. I'm pretty cool. So we were hiking along the Appalachian Trail along this ridge, and we stopped to eat lunch at a place called Saunders Shelter. And, you know, we had eaten, we had finished eating, and everybody was starting to get their gear back up, and they were walking away, and I had to use the bathroom. And so normally what you do if you have to go to the bathroom in your own wilderness trail is you set your pack off to the side of the trail, and so that your hiking leader, if he comes up, because he's the one normally sweeping, is what it's called, or following behind, and he will see your pack, and he will know, okay, you're in the bathroom. And that way, they know I'm in the bathroom, and I can find somewhere off in the woods to do the do. And so, this is my first year as a youth leader. I'd done Wilderness Trail a couple of times, and I'd actually done this route a few times. And so, I just looked at my hiking leader, and I said, you don't need to wait for me. Just point me in the right direction, and I'll be fine. And so he said, well, you're going to take a left, you're going to loop around, then you're going to take a right, you're going to go straight, then you're going to loop back around. I'm just kidding, he didn't say all that. But he did give me some directions, and so I know where I'm going. So I went to the bathroom, and, 30, 45 minutes later, just kidding, TMI. I got my pack on, and the hiking, everybody was gone, they'd all hiked off, and I followed as best as I thought I was following his directions. And so I get to the trail, and I take a right. I'll just go ahead and tell you now, I should have taken a left. But I started hiking, and about 3 miles in that direction, I come across, this sign, and I see the sign, and I don't know how long it took me to get there, but I know it was 3 miles, because I specifically remember it saying, Saunders Shelter, that way, 3 miles, and then, my heart just sank into my stomach, because I had seen that sign before, and so I instantly turn around, and I just start sprinting in the opposite direction, because, the rest of them, they had already probably been hiking for 3 miles, and I had hiked 3 miles in the opposite direction, so I can't even do that kind of math. I'm running, and I've got this 30 to 40 pound pack on my back, but I'm sprinting, wanting to catch up to this group. The sun is starting to go down, and I'm passing people, and I'm like, have you seen like a group of high schoolers and some other folks hiking this way? And they say, oh yeah, that was like 5 hours ago or something. It's, something like that. And so I would just even stress me out further. So I'd just keep on sprinting. And I wanted to get to this point because I was still not sure if I was heading in the right direction. After you get lost once, you start to, freak yourself out a little bit. So I start screaming at the top of my lungs, just like, guys, can you hear me? And, no response. I was hoping that the sound would travel well. I'll get there. I start to think in my head, maybe they're hearing me shout, but maybe they just think it's some random guy shouting. So we were singing these camp songs prior to the Wilderness Trail adventure. And so I thought they will definitely recognize me if I just start singing Romans 16:19 says, which is basically a shouting song anyway, so it worked out. So I'm shouting, Romans 16:19 says, and I still am not hearing any responses, and I'm just like, I'm sprinting, I'm running as fast as I can, and I'm in this, like, now I'm heading down into the mountain, and I hit this rhododendron patch. I just couldn't see anywhere, and I make this switchback, and I'm still screaming at the top of my lungs, Romans 16:19 says, and around the corner, and there's our hiking leader just leaning up against a tree smiling, just, hey man, did you get lost? I'm like, yeah, did you not hear me? And he said, yeah, I just thought I'd let you scream a little bit longer. So, but it wasn't until I saw that sign that I realized I was lost, right? I thought I was heading in the right direction. I thought I was doing good. And then I saw the sign that I had seen before, and I knew I was lost. And it wasn't until I knew I was lost that I turned around and started heading in the correct direction. It takes realizing that we're lost. It takes knowing that we are lost in order for us to seek God out truly. Because once we know we're lost, then we can start heading in the right direction, right? And you know what? God intended it that way. God intends for us to feel lost in his mission field, in wherever he has to send us, because that's really where the adventure is, right? Getting lost. He wants it that way. If we read in Scripture, we consistently see God seeing his people, sending his people out. His people end up lost, and then he brings his people back together. And then it keeps on rotating, this cycle. He sends his people out. His people get lost. He brings them back in. We see, if we read about in Exodus, when God sends the Israelites out, guess what? They got lost for 40 years. That's a long time to get lost. it allowed them to trust in God. And so he sends his people to his promised land. Or when the Babylonians came in and the Babylonian Empire took the Israelites and spread them out all throughout their lands. And so the Israelites were lost in exile. They had no idea they were in this foreign land. They didn't know where they were. And God brought them back in after they trusted in him, trusted in his word, trusted in the commands that Moses had given to them. I'm going to give you one last Hebrew word. The Hebrew word for Hebrew is ivri or avri, which literally means wanderer. So when you see the Israelites, God has given them the title of wanderer. They are meant to be lost. And when we lose ourselves, when we know it, we walk out those doors, and the reason why he wants us to be lost is because that place outside those doors, it's not our home. The job you work, the school you go to, the place where you lay your head at night is not your home. Our home is heavenward. Our home is mixed in our worship and in our prayers and in our fasting. Our home is heavenward. So when we read in Acts chapter 13 and we see that Saul and Barnabas, they are worshiping, they are fasting, they are praying, they are dwelling in their true home where God intends for them to be dwelling. And that is when the Holy Spirit comes down and speaks to them. We today live in an era where worship, we approach it with such cynicism and such skepticism and apathy that we have forgotten how to truly lose ourselves in worship. We have forgotten what it's like to chip away at when we worship, when we sing the songs with our worship team, when we listen to the word of God. We forget how to chip away ourselves, how to lose ourselves. Because when we lose ourselves, when we know that we are lost, then we can be pointed back to God, and God has us move again. William Faulkner says this: they are not monuments, but footprints. A monument says, at least I got this far, while a footprint says, this is where I was when I moved again. The church of Antioch that we read in Acts chapter 13 is a monument. It's a place where the church had gotten this far, and that is not a bad thing. Monuments are not bad things. The church on Sunday mornings when we come in and we gather, we are a monument right here, and we gather in, but God does not call us to be monuments out in the world. He is not sending us out to just be still and to just allow things to happen. He is calling us to be footprints. And what do footprints do? They make an impact. I'm going to share with you one last story. So I said when I first started, my name is Ben Fitzgerald, and actually the Fitzgeralds have a pretty neat history. We came over from old Ireland and into Maryland, and then we moved down to old Fifth Creek, Yakinville. and there's actually, I don't know if you've ever seen The Revenant. I in no way, shape, or form suggest that movie because it's pretty violent and rough. But that's actually a true story about my great-great ancestor. I also don't suggest that movie because he's not a very reputable character in that movie. So John Fitzgerald, not my dad, but this is late 1700s, early 1800s. John Fitzgerald was sitting in Fifth Creek, Yakinville, and he got a knock on the door. He opened it, and there stood a man named Francis Asbury, which, if you don't know who Francis Asbury is, him and John Wesley and a few others were a huge part of starting the Methodist Church, starting the Methodist movement. So John Wesley and Francis Asbury were moving through the states, spreading Methodism, and Francis Asbury ended up lost. He ended up lost, and he ended up hurting himself. I think he either broke his ankle or hurt his shin or something like that, and he ended up knocking on the door of the Fitzgerald house in Fifth Creek, Yakinville, and we have actually letters from Francis Asbury thanking them for letting him stay in our house. But the Fitzgeralds had not really known Christ until Francis Asbury stepped foot inside their doors. Francis Asbury came in. He was lost in the world, but he was not lost in the Lord. And he was who he was. And just by that, John Fitzgerald in the late 1700s became a pastor. And then his son, Benjamin Fitzgerald, not me, it's late 1700s. Benjamin Fitzgerald became a pastor. And each generation of Fitzgeralds became a pastor down until my father, John Fitzgerald, 2017. And I can say that I'm standing here right now talking to you about Christ, talking to you about being sent out by God and losing ourselves to God because Francis Asbury walked in the late 1700s. So we have no idea how impactful we can be by just simply being who we are, being Christ, Christians, being in the Word, being with God, and just simply spreading that hope, that light, that joy to those around us. The person sitting next to you can benefit from the way that you impact, the way that your footprint is. So when we walk out of these doors this morning, I want to challenge us all to leave this monument, as William Faulkner put it, and to become footprints outside these doors.